As we turn to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and begin from verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Now, we hope to be able to get to the end of this chapter tonight, and our subject is at the snare of outward show. The snare of outward show. And the Apostle Paul really challenges this among the Corinthians. And I mentioned last week that this is a very helpful book because the Apostle is dealing with problems, practical situations in the church. And especially also that he was dealing with those who were calling detractors. Those in the church in Corinth, we know that he had hinted at them throughout the book. But from chapter 10 especially going, he seems to focus even more upon these detractors, these people who were members of the church, but obviously were ever against the apostle. Surprisingly, you would not expect this, but it is no surprise in actual fact. So the Apostle Paul will address these persons now, and he does it so graciously, because he does not simply reprove them, he does reprove them and point out to them their faults and wrongs, but he also offers to them the best way to handle matters, the best way to see things, the best way to treat the issues or the problems they thought they had. And so it makes it very, very gracious indeed in the way he handles these persons. And so this is quite a great help to us, and they are one of the books that every church every now and then must study, because it deals with a number of practical matters that are so helpful to the life and well-being of the church. You remember the last week we saw the apostle's grand aim, why he was so concerned about the church in Corinth, and we saw about the place of power and authority in the church. And Apostle Paul saw and said or taught us that the aim of it all is to bring every thought to obedience of Christ. We should never forget that. If any body of believers lose that, they will cease being a church. What makes any group a church is that by the grace of God, faith by the power of the gospel, and then by the continuous teaching of the word, every mind, every person, or at least the majority of the brethren are brought to the point where they no longer say, this is what I think, this is my opinion, this is my idea, this is what I want, this is what I feel like doing. But people will be saying, what says the Lord? What does the scripture teach us? What does the Bible teach us? And that we are all willing to really bring our thoughts and obedience to Christ. This is, we should never forget this. And we should constantly keep this in view. And Apostle Paul says, you know, those words, I'm not going to back at all, but just look at those beautiful words in verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The apostle is entirely aware that we cannot achieve this naturally. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to subdue our hearts. You remember we said last week that every church needs a testimony of how the Lord fights their battles. You see, so that it teaches every person in the church that it is the Lord we're dealing with and not with anyone. And so he says that our weapons are mighty through God. They work in dependence upon the Lord to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, casting down reasonings, ideas, opinions, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that would seem to say, well, even though the Bible says this, but we can still do it. No, Apostle Paul said, this is what our weapon does, is to bring all such thoughts and the obedience to Christ our Lord, because the church is his and he rules by his word this beautiful body he has set up in the church. But in verse 7 he brings us one of the powerful snares that will be constantly working against this grand aim. The grand aim of wanting to be a people who are really always in submission to the word of the Lord. There's this one thing, there are a number of them, that will be constantly fighting against that. And all of us have to be aware and really constantly concerned about it, examining ourselves, as the apostle will ask in chapter 13. Whether these things are having influence over that. And he begins them in here in verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? The apostle sees that perhaps a number of the friends in the church who were really listening to some of these detractors are falling prey to this. They were being impressed with outward positions and outward things. And so that these persons who want to say all manner of things against the apostle, some of the people will be listening to these persons only because perhaps they were people of status, people of high standing in society, or perhaps people that are really boastful, speak of themselves and what they do and what they can do and things like this. And some of these members are taking this in. And Apostle Paul challenges that. Are you taken in by those? You're supposed to be Christians, admiring the Lord. The only one we admire is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we admire anything that reflects Him, and not people that boast of themselves and are important in their own eyes. You see, as Apostle Paul, let them see how serious and surprising this is. And do ye look on things after the outward appearance? And then, look at this. This is such a gracious counsel. The rest of the verse. If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. This is a very precious counsel, and it helps to deal with any attitude of high-mindedness in the church. We can all be tempted to this, you know. We're coming from Kekos with our brother. We're really discussing about the constant temptation that when we are privileged of something, it soon gets into our heads. And we forget that we are really indebted to the Lord and things like this. But this is one of the things that really helps. Now, supposing I have an idea. Supposing I have a thought. And I'm imagining that this must be a scripture teaching. Let's assume that I am right. I think that this must be really what the Bible teaches. Now, Apostle Paul is saying, don't begin to say, well, I think I have such a wonderful insight in the Bible. Nobody else has this kind of wonderful insight. Everybody should keep quiet and listen to me. So that if I speak, everybody should take it. Whether I take the pains to prove my case and be able to answer to objections or not, don't be asking for any of those things. Simply listen to me. Apostle Paul says, no. If anybody is thinking himself to be Christ, at least let him grant the same thing to his brethren also. Therefore, the attitude will be, if I think I am Christ so that he has taught me, has he not taught the other brother also? Has he not taught that sister also? And so really, it brings my thoughts down and say, then let me take time and see whether I can reason this out with my brethren. Because I'm sure the Lord is with them also. I'm sure the Lord teaches them also. You see, it entirely deflates the attitude of high-mindedness, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul, these persons that are detractors to him were obviously high-minded people, and yet the Apostle Paul is so gracious to offer them a counsel as to the way to handle matters. And so he says, if any man trusts himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. The Apostle Paul could have claimed more. But at least for now, he says, let him think that we are all of Christ. If he's of Christ, I am of Christ also. And so, what he wants to say and what he wants to do against us, let him remember that the Lord deals with us also, and that not they themselves alone. And so, he goes on to verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now he's asserting his authority. his effect begins on a very even ground and say, you think of us also, let our detractors think of us also as being of Christ. But he's saying this, for though I should not, let me just break down the statement in three sentences. First of all, he said, for though I should boast somewhat of our authority, if we were to go down and to conclude with the last sentence, you see a clear picture there. I should not be ashamed. So it means that we have authority. We have authority in the churches. We are servants of the Lord. When the Lord calls people into responsibilities, he gives them authority also. And we have that authority over you. In fact, he will come to that even more later. We have this authority over you. But let me tell you this, the apostle means to say, this authority is meant for your building up and not for your destruction. This authority is meant, he said, that our weapons pull down, you remember that he said that in verses 4 and 5, it pulls down everything that will not be profitable. Its intention is actually to build you up. It was like what the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, I sent you for to pull down and to build up. You will pull down the rough and the bad and negative things, the things that are anti-Christ, in fact, and things that are unbiblical. You are supposed to pull this down and build this up. And Apostle Paul is saying, we have authority to build you up. And we will do this. As if we speak of this authority, we will not be ashamed. Because indeed, the Lord is giving us this authority. But he says that this is for your edification. So we have authority. It is for your edification. We are not ashamed to assert this kind of authority. And so the Apostle Paul is letting them realize why they have to be firm. He will speak about his firmness very soon. So look at verse 9. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Let me continue verse 10 to make it clear. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And so you see that these are the words of detractors. And they were saying, oh, look at the man. When he is writing, well, you read his letters and you are afraid. But let the man come here. You can even ignore him. You can really push him aside. He's almost a pushover. But when he writes the letters to us, we all tremble at it. The first thing Apostle Paul is saying is this, verse 9. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. My letters are not to terrify you. My letters are not meant for, they are meant for your built up. It is only those who will be rebellious that must be afraid. Because we have authority to bring about discipline. Remember he said that in verse 6. We can discipline such, but that is not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to build you up. It is only when there is disobedience and there's a resistance to proper authority that there has to be terror, if you like. But he says this, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence weak and contemptible. My dear friends, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this could be part of the reason why these people were thinking this of the apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then let's look at verses 3 to 4. Because the apostle Paul did appear very, very contemptible in their midst. But he had a reason for it, that they missed it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If there were others, at least this must be one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. A little part in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For I determined to know, I'm starting from verse 2, I beg your pardon. For I determined to know anything among, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see what the apostle is saying. When I came among you, now let's begin with 3. And then you see the point clearly when we add up 2. And then verse 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear. He is an apostle, and yet he worked among them with weakness and fear. He showed himself a very weak man, as if unable to be firm and strong over things, and then in fear and trembling. But why did he do that? He said that, I did that first because I wanted only the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen. If I became a bossy person among you, all you'd be thinking of me is that big man. And I didn't want any of that. I wanted all eyes to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then he comes down to verse 4 also. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of mouth. I didn't come to boast and talk big about my intelligence and learning and things like this. I refrained from all these things also. So my own approach and procedure were weakness and trembling and fear. My deportment was subdued because I wanted Christ only to be seen. And then my speech also was such that I did not want to really dazzle you with human wisdom and dazzle with my learning and things like this. Rather, I wanted the power of the Lord to be seen in genuine conversions, people seeing Christ and coming to Him, people seeing what the Savior does in hearts and not running away and saying, what a wonderful speaker, or what a philosophical reasoning and things like this. The Apostle Paul said, I hated all this kind of thing. I didn't want any of these things, but I wanted the power of the Lord to be seen. And then, look at verse 5. This is a powerful reason as well. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't this so important, dear friends? That your faith will not be dependent upon the wisdom of men, but the power of God. You know, friends, human beings really want to sometimes glory in men. Even Christians want to glory in men. And really want to feel that, oh, it's because of the way he speaks and the way he expresses things. This is why the Lord is blessing things. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, I didn't want any of that. I wanted everybody to say, the Lord has been with us. The Lord has taught us. The Lord has shown us His will and mind. And so I put up a self-effacing attitude. I withdrew myself to the background as a very trembling person. Things like this. And now they say, well, his presence is contemptible. His letters are weighty. But when the man spoke, you can even ignore him. And Apostle Paul. We'll let them please back to chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians. And Apostle Paul tells them this. Verse 11. Let such and one thing this. That such as we are in word by letters. When we are absent. Such will we be also indeed when we are present. There's no difference. Our letters reflect us. But what's the point? If there's no wrong being done, if there's no disobedience being carried out, what's the point of being firm and being strong towards people? We often say that if by simply speaking at your normal tone, a child would be obedient, why shout? Well, if you know him that he wouldn't listen, then maybe you go for a shout, because you know that's what he will listen. But if you know that child, that he would simply take your word, then even as, you know, there are some children that even a change on your face alone communicates enough. So that he really stops very quickly. If that will work, why go for a rod? And so that becomes excessive, isn't it? And so Apostle Paul is saying, actually we have authority. These persons who are thinking of us as weak, we won't let them realize that we are the same. What we are in their presence and away is actually the same. It is only because we do not think it is necessary to be hard and firm when there hasn't been anything wrong done at all. But since these persons, in fact he told them in 1 Corinthians, since these persons will want to see a proof that Christ is speaking through us, we will let them see it.
And so the apostle teaches us this. Friends, doesn't that teach us a lesson in church life? In church life, you know, we must, all of us, seek grace from the Lord to walk with a subdued attitude. No self-exaltation, no big thought and talk about ourselves and things like this. Because we all want Christ alone to be seen. It is when He is seen that souls are blessed. We have to be absolutely persuaded that we would do no one any good by our own intelligence. The Lord must bless. The Lord Himself must. He saves souls. He went to the cross of Calvary to die for needy sinners. His Spirit alone works a new heart. His Word alone, and with the breath of the Spirit upon it, really bring people from darkness to light. We must be so persuaded that anything that will exalt the man, we want to really be afraid of it. And so that all the focus and mind will be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. And so, friends, this is a very helpful lesson for us all. But let's come, dear friends, to verse 12. There's another counsel here. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. This is another problem why these persons who are important in their own eyes are really constantly standing against the apostles, because you see, they have set a standard among their own group, and in that group, that standard, they are wonderful. And the Apostle Paul saying that, for we dare not, we will not want to be numbered with such persons who seem not to see any higher standard except themselves, except wonderful things they think they have done or can do. And so here they are, this is a standard. Everybody should be behaving, and it is my standard, why I put it there. And so I can easily reach it and then be proud about that. Friends, I hope I've told you this before. We dare not, as Christians, to make our own opinions the standard to measure other people. We are called to set before everybody the teachings of the Word. Never, never our opinions. Even in ordinary things of life, we should never make our opinions the measure. Whether people do this or not, or don't do this or not, only because I think things are like this. I think things are nicely done this way. Everybody should be doing it this way. Well, if it is the Bible teaching it, yes, we would all want to listen. But if it is my own personal tastes, we don't. We don't do this. You know why? I'm sure you know. The reason is this. God, Almighty God, has made every person's conscience answerable to Him alone, not to any man. And so, my dear friends, we have to be very careful. You may have heard me say this a number of times, that on the day of judgment, if we gave counsels to people, and those counsels were our own ideas, by all means they will not glorify the Lord, we will be answerable. If we told people, oh, go and do that, oh, don't go and do that, and they did or didn't do it, and it did affect them spiritually, we shall give an answer to the Lord. Friends, it is such a safe thing to be just pointing people to the Scripture. You're pointing them out to the mind of God. If they obey, the Lord will bless them. If they don't obey, they have the Lord to answer to. It's enough, my dear friends. Dear brethren, can't you feel happy at that? If one day we are all giving counsels every day, are we not? People are coming to us as you begin to grow old. People are coming to you, so brother or sir, what should I do about this? So should I buy or not buy? Should I go or not go? Should I travel or not travel? People are bringing all this, and we are giving counsels, are we not, dear friends? Oh, friends, how safe it is to not to only tell people from the truths of Scripture, that you keep yourself free. Then they are answerable to the Lord. But the Apostle Paul says, well, there are these persons for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They are speaking of themselves. You know what I do. You know the way I run my affairs. You know the way I do my things. And they are commending themselves. Apostle Paul says, we dare not. We are afraid to really number ourselves with such persons. They don't only commend themselves, and it is part of that snare of outward show. Well, they admire themselves so much that they think they can really promote themselves in the eyes of others. Friends, let's ask us, does anybody here admire himself so much? I urge you don't, because you'll be so false. You'd be so wrong. Why? We only want to admire grace. We want to admire the Savior. Don't admire anything in ourselves. There's nothing at all admirable in us, except that which God's grace does. Okay, dear friends, you know that if there was whether before conversion or after, if at the time we were praying to the Savior to save us, and we are crying to you, oh Lord, I repent of my sins, receive me, wash me, and cleanse me, I trust in what the Savior did on Calvary. If there was in my heart any sense of self-admiration, that prayer wouldn't have been answered. Because it cancels out everything. My lip is saying, Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me. My heart is saying, you see, I think I'm an admirable person. Look at some wonderful traits I have. Yes, I've been foolish here and there. Oh, but Lord, turn your eyes and look at this also. I'm an admirable figure. Of course, he never hears such people. And so, my dear friends, we have nothing to commend ourselves about. Nothing. This is true. It is not simply for the sake of salvation. It is actually not true. We have nothing if we have the proper standards in view. And so they do this because they falter on what the Apostle Paul is saying the next. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. And so you know why? The reason why they can't commend themselves is that they are comparing themselves with themselves. They are looking around, it's okay, you see, we are friends, you see, we are nice, isn't it? We are some of the super Christians, isn't it? If we cannot for us, we think that no Christian witness will go on anywhere, isn't it? So this kind of a self-comparison feeds the desire to commend ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says, this is foolish. This is so unwise. It is unwise because such a person becomes blind to a nobler standard. You remember that statement, the city of blind eye persons, the one-eyed man is the king. And so if we are all comparing ourselves to ourselves, then of course we will be wonderful in our own eyes. Oh, friends, to see the nobler standards. And friends, old preachers keep saying that those who are walking with the Lord hardly can commend themselves. They are constantly seeing the standard before them. Those who are regularly, truly studying their Bibles are always coming across nobler standards before them. And they are crying to the Lord, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, uphold me. And they are taking seriously their faults. And they are constantly crying, oh Lord, cleanse me. My dear friends, it is such a deceitful trick of Satan to rob us of real spiritual growth. And so, such as these are not wise. Having said this, Apostle Paul is telling them about a kind of boast, which is entirely different. And it's the kind he is speaking of, verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. The apostle speaks so much of this boast that in 2 Corinthians alone, he uses the term 29 times. In all the New Testament together, the word appears only 26 times. So you have a lot of it in 2 Corinthians alone, isn't it? And so he will speak much of this. And he had to speak this way only because he had to show that he is an apostle. If they could discount that successfully, then all his writings would be useless. And all his authority in the church, in shaping the church, would also be useless. And so the apostle had to assert his apostolic authority. And this is what he calls boasting. By that he means setting out to say, I am the Lord's servant. I am an apostle who has been made instrumental to you. If anything at all, listen to me. Unless you have a reason, unless you have a pure, godly reason to say, even though this is the apostle whom God had made instrumental for our salvation and edification, because of this basis and that basis, we cannot listen to him, except you have such a reason. I am the one the Lord has sent to you. You should be listening to me, because I'm an apostle of the Lord. And you know he would go on with this into chapter 11 and 12 when he'll be touching on this matter even more. But he says this, but we will not boast of things without our measure, something outside our measure. We will not boast about things that are not within the authority the Lord is giving us. And what is that? He says this, but according to the measure of the rule or the standard or the line, that's the Greek. But according to, even then the apostle says, we are not free to talk about ourselves as we want. To speak only according to the standard the Lord has set us, which we have kept. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. The measure given unto us was to reach you with the gospel. And we have done that. And within that measure, that we were the ones who reached you with the gospel, we speak. We speak to you as churches whom God has made us instrumental in coming to you and preaching the gospel to you. And frankly, it teaches a very helpful principle. And I think I'll be able to explain that when I'm done with verse 14. And probably down even to verse 15. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So, when we are speaking about our authority over you as those in Corinth, we are not going beyond our powers, because the Lord has brought us to you. We have come all the way to Corinth. Interestingly, Corinth, which is part of Achaia, is the farthest part Paul had gone, at least so far. In his third missionary journey, he had gotten there. And so, towards the south of Macedonia, he's traveled all the way from Antioch to that place. And so he's saying that, we have come all the way to you preaching the gospel. Our authority over you stems only from the fact that we have been the one the Lord sent to bring the gospel to you. Now, verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure. We are not boasting things outside our measure. That is, of other men's labors. We are not trying to exercise authority over the way that other men have done. Other men did it, and we have simply come and wanted to assert authority over that. The apostle Paul said, no, we have not done that. No, boasting of things outside or without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly. The last statement he explains in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. And so he's saying this, we have reached you with the gospel. And it is our rule that we will never go to other men's work to exercise authority over that work. We would want to go where the Lord sends us, and then over that work, we will exercise authority over that as the Lord allows us. And we have done this. And in fact, we have not just done this, we are even expecting that when you have become stable as a church, and have increased in faith, become stable, that's what it means, you will be a means of helping us to go beyond you to other places. In this regard, you'll be enlarging us. You'll be enlarging our authority. Because our rule is, We will never want to exercise authority over other man's work made available into our hand, just given over to us. But our own work that the Lord has sent us, we want to exercise this authority over. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. Friends, let me draw perhaps something of a health application from this. Now, imagine yourself that you're a young Christian. You're a young Christian, and you know that the Lord saved you in a particular church, or the Lord used a particular brother or sister to bring you to Himself, or used a particular ministry to bring you to Himself. And as life went on, you are hearing opinions, all kinds of opinions. That is now challenging your understanding. What the Apostle Paul is saying implies this. The first thing you do is this. You ask yourself, now, what reason do I have not to listen to those that God made instrumental in my conversion? Has the Lord suddenly abandoned them? Unless I have a basis to show that, oh, yes, such and such and such were the ones who became instrumental in my spiritual life and things like that. And these are the reasons why I cannot listen to them now. These are my scriptural reasons why I cannot listen to them now. Then I have a reason not to listen to them. Otherwise, why will Almighty God, this is the apostle's reasoning, why will Almighty God make us the ones who were instrumental in coming to you, reaching with the gospel, and then we become the ones that are useless to you? What has happened? What has happened? Has the Lord abandoned us? Has the Lord suddenly changed His mind? God never undermines His own authority. The authority God establishes, He never undermines it. Almighty God will never do that. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them, so he's reasoning with them, remember that we are talking about our authority. He's using the term boasting. Our authority. And we are speaking about this to you as brethren in Corinth, because we were the ones who have come all the way to reach you with the gospel. We have not come to take over another man's work. We are the ones who have come all the way to you with the gospel. As in other words, we can speak authoritatively to you and deal with matters in your midst, knowing that the Lord is with us and that the Lord means our work to be of use to you. And so, in other words, this is how that God's authority works, that they that have become useful to you never ignore that easily. We often say this even to children, young persons, that you don't simply, even if you're a Christian, remember that God's authority in the home, that He raised your parents to be instructing you. God will never undermine that. Or the Lord will never make you wiser than your parents. He won't. Otherwise, you'll be undermining His own authority. Yes, sometimes He will permit you to see the fault of your parents so that you don't think that they are gods. See, in reality, they are mere human beings. But, by and large, He will never make you wiser than them. Friends, think of it. Supposing God always, not just one or two, but always bypass your parents and make you have insight over things better than your parents. What do you think will happen? God Himself established the authority of the parents who are watching over their children, wasn't it? Now, if we have become wiser than our parents, how then do we listen to them again? That possibly in effect reason in this way. We were the ones that were made instrumental in bringing the gospel to you. We can boast of our authority over you because you are the fruit of our labor. These men that are detractors and speaking against me, what have they done? What have they done for your edification and for your building up? What have they done? Whom then do you have to listen to? And so you see, his reasonings with them so that they see how God's authority functions. In the church, my dear friends, as the apostle, will urge them to see the point that the Lord has made them instrumental in bringing the gospel to them. Therefore, they can speak authoritatively to them. The apostle is an apostle, but also he's the one who's been instrument to their blessing. And so they can and they must listen to him. But, oh, these are very beautiful words, because then when he says that, look at how he then comes to the point in verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Quoting Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, he's not quoting exactly. Often the New Testament writers do that. They quote it but really rephrase it a little, and he does that in this chapter also. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that even ourselves, we are talking of our boasting in the work that the Lord is giving us. Oh, we are aware of this, that it is all because the Lord permits us. We can only talk about things the Lord permits us to talk about. We have to talk about apostolic authority because the Lord permits us to talk about that. And that for the good of his people. And so that's the principle. We never glory in ourselves. We never draw attention to ourselves. We never praise ourselves. We never really blow our own horns everywhere. We want to glory in the Lord. This is the standard that keeps the church from outward show. The temptation to outward show will be dealt with if we all resolved and said that we would only glory in the Lord. We want to speak about the Lord, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We want the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be seen and magnified. Then in chapter 10 here, we want everyone, every mind to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man to be captive to Christ. Every man saying, not what I think, not what I desire, but what does the Lord desire? What does he want us to do? Things like this. Then we'll be glorying in the Lord. And then he closes with those words there in verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Is it not a very straightforward principle that must be? We must remember this. It is not what we say about ourselves, not even what other men say about us, but it is what the Lord says. See, so the standard they missed in verse 12, the Apostle Paul now establishes here, that it is the Lord's commendation we all desire. My dear friends, may we desire the Lord's approval, the Lord being pleased with us, being pleased with our work. May that alone be in our eyes, may that alone be our motivation, because there's nothing else comparable to that. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. So, though they may be commending themselves, there's someone higher than themselves who won't approve them. The one who marks the scripts, he won't approve of them. So, it is not how wonderful we speak of ourselves, but whom the Lord commendeth. And then, as the Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees and others, how do we know the Lord receives us? How do we know we are approved of the Lord? If our, answering with Apostle Paul's words, if our minds are only captive to his word, and we only do things not because it pleases our eyes, because not everything that pleases our eyes are pleasing to God. I'm sure we remember when Samuel, that great man, you know, that's a very solemn warning that we can all err very nicely. We can go wrong very nicely. Samuel had been asked to go and anoint a king for Israel, a replacement for Saul, you remember. And he's going to the house of Jesse. And the surprising thing is, Samuel knew the kind of person, at least as it was acceptable at the time, not necessarily what God has said, but what was acceptable at the time, a person that can become a king. Such a person must be a warrior, at least. And so when someone was going to Jesse's house, Jesse asked some of his children, at least three of them, that were already in Saul's army. Yes, it was straightforward, wasn't it? I'm only going to select one of these three who are already in the army, well-equipped, well-experienced, as he goes there. And you remember how he got there, and when these children, the elders came, and Samuel began to tell himself, "Oh, God's anointed is before me." And God said that, "No, I've rejected him." And Samuel is surprised. Okay, let the second come. God says, "No, third, no, fifth, no." And then all the children at home were finished. And Samuel asks, are there no other children? So, well, it's left with the last. And it's in the farm with the sheep. And Samuel said, "Well, we are not sitting down until you bring him." And then when David was coming, the Lord speaks into Samuel's ear, "This is the man. Rise up and anoint him." Remember that when the Lord was rejecting the first, he said that God does not see as man sees. Oh, may we remember this. My dear friends, this is why everyone has to be a student of the Bible. My own instinct, it can even feel spiritual. Oh. Dear brethren, bear with a small personal affair. You will realize that it has nothing to do with self-promotion at all. In the days when I was in the charismatic church, charismatic movement, there was a time, now I would say, I thought I was praying. And so as I thought I was praying, I think I had an idea, which seemed to be a kind of a clear explanation of something in the Bible. What I'm glad about was that I wrote it down. As I wrote the thing down. You know, when charismatic, you do those kind of, you think God is giving you a message, you know, that kind of thing. I had a revelation from the Lord, that kind of thing. So I wrote it down, and I think after about 2 years, I think I was going out of these charismatic things now. So I was flipping through this book, and I saw these things I wrote, I put the dates there. And I was so shocked. It was so clear then to me, it was nonsense. And yet, I tell you, when it seemed like I was really having that understanding of that passage, it was almost like a strong feeling. And I said, you may have such a strong instinct. Calm down. Go and search the word. It's the only way to know whether the Lord is pleased with me or not. Charismatics made that mistake. They think that if the thing pleases me, then it must please God. And so this is why they set up that worship. And you tell them anything, they don't listen. You know why? They enjoy it. When they are in that worship atmosphere, it seems so warm, it seems so wonderful, and it seems they are so lifted up. And so you tell them anything that God isn't interested in any of this, they are surprised. Oh, my dear friends, how do we know when God approves of us and when he doesn't? Only by the word. Only by the scriptures. If you won't study the Bible, dear brethren, if you won't study your Bible, Satan will easily deceive you with warm instincts, the feelings of all kinds of nice things, and you'll be so wrong. The Bible towers above everything. And so, where has God made his mind known? By which we may see whether he approves of us or not approve of us. Only by his word. Please, I saw that I have a little time, so I think you bear with me. I'll finish right now. Forgive me, these are... I remember, I knew a young man years ago. And in those days, we were involved in this again, charismatic church. Thankfully, I think I was coming out of that, but this young man, I was so involved in it. And this young man, his name even comes to my mind right now. When he's having discussions with you, and then you are trying to show him things that are not right, he will begin to scream and say things like, "You be careful, you are resisting the Spirit, You are going and think, you know, that kind of thing. You know, it's their way to really cower people to submission. But it's foolish. You don't do such things. It's so foolish. You don't cower people. You persuade them. You show them what the Bible is teaching. Turn them over. Sit down. Let's go here. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. And we are told in the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit that brings persuasion. We lay the facts before them. We answer the objections by Scripture. As the Pinkerton says, don't be even deceived by the sound of the word. If you hear a word on the street and you met the same word in the Bible, don't think you know it already. Study the Bible, because the Bible may be using the word entirely differently. So study it, study. And so, one of the things I saw was the answer to this young man, was that when he was shouting his head off, you simply come and say, my friend, keep quiet. You are not speaking for God. I assure you, you are speaking for the Lord. Are you God? Are you implying because I, so-and-so is speaking, God is speaking, this is foolish. The only one time you are sure God is speaking is when you have opened the pages of Scripture to prove the case. Otherwise, you're not speaking for God. It doesn't matter how warm your feelings are. It doesn't matter how nicely you think that things are arranged in your own head. No, none of these things. Because God only speaks to us from His Word. And so, friends, I'm done. But God, we know God commends us only if we are true to His Word. If we will not, friends, I'm coming back to that. If we will not study the Word, oh, friend, we will not even know whether God approves of us or not. And how sad it is to be involved in all kinds of things and yet not know whether we are being approved of God or not. Oh, dear friends, I think this is one of the painful things with the charismatic things. They are not pausing to ask, is God pleased with us? No, no, let's lay aside all our enjoyment. Let's ask, is God pleased with us? And how do we know it? Let us search His Word, because He's made His mind known to us. We have the mind of Christ by His Word. Why don't we search it, friends? Friends, it is such a happy thing to know that God approves of you. And you can affirm that from Scripture, because it gives you such peace and such calm. Even when, like the Apostle Paul, even when there are people that stand against you, you know, here is the very Word of God. Here is the very mind of God. And that we cleave to it all the days of our lives. My dear friends, may the Lord help us all and deliver us from the snare of that outward show, trust in ourselves, trust in our own opinions, trust in our own importance, and our own self-commendation. May the Lord deliver us from these things. Now, let